In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The text appointed for this morning's gospel will serve as the text for the sermon, the gospel for the second Sunday after Christmas. The gospel according to St. Matthew, the second chapter, beginning at verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Thus far the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. We celebrated that just over a week ago. Things happen quickly in the liturgical calendar of the church. And because we have a sort of non-chronological layout, I'll try and explain these matters at this time of year. We start out with Christmas on the eighth day of Christmas, according to the Old Testament law. That was the day in which a male child was supposed to be circumcised. So while the rest of the world is celebrating New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, we celebrate the circumcision and naming of Jesus. After the 12 days of Christmas are over, we celebrate the visit of the wise men. And today's text occurs after the visit of the wise men, even though we're not there yet in terms of the 12 days of Christmas and then Epiphany. The prophecies that Matthew tells us about, these are particularly noteworthy. Prophecy number one, out of Egypt I have called my son. This comes from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. In Hosea, it is clearly speaking of the Exodus, when God brought Israel out of Egypt. In Hosea, those words are more statements of historical fact than they are prophecy. Prophecy number two. The next verses talk about Herod realizing that he had been tricked and sending soldiers into Bethlehem to kill all the male children 2 years old and younger. Verse 17 reads, "Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." We should be clear. We are talking about perhaps a dozen babies here. By the way, we celebrate the Feast of Holy Innocents on the third day of Christmas, so 2 days after Christmas. Nevertheless, the slaughter of the Holy Innocents gives us a pointed and sobering reminder, coming quickly as it does after Christmas. Jesus comes to bring salvation, but the forces of the devil and the world will fight against him and against us. The path of faithfulness is rarely the path of least resistance. This is why when a child is baptized or when we have people confirmed, either our young people or people received as members of the church, we have them face the entrance of the church and renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways to their face. Make no mistake, yes, you have the God of heaven and earth on your side, but you have picked a fight with a mighty enemy. In any case, this prophecy comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. In Jeremiah, it's talking about the death and destruction that had occurred as a result of Babylon overrunning Judea and the exile that followed, but all of the death and mayhem that occurred in the process of getting conquered. There are more prophecies that we find in the verses following our text this morning. Actually, this one is also included. Prophecy number 3, he will be called a Nazarene. For Bible scholars, that one just flat drives them nuts. Where is that prophecy to be found in the Old Testament? Some of these Old Testament scholars sort of reach. They say that Nazarene sounds maybe like it comes from the Hebrew word neser, or branch. So maybe Matthew is talking about the Old Testament prophecy of the righteous branch, which Jesus certainly fulfills. Others say that the Old Testament prophesied that the coming Messiah would not be thought highly of and saying that somebody was a Nazarene, we'll just say that wasn't a very flattering term without drawing any parallels to modern cities or states. Luther didn't mess around with any of these reaching sort of explanations. He says flat out, where is it written? It isn't written like that at all. So we have 3 quotations, 2 of which come from the Old Testament and appear originally to have had more to do with history than prophecy about the future, and the 3rd one we can't identify at all. What then shall we understand? That Matthew didn't know what he was talking about? That the Holy Spirit did not inspire the gospel according to St. Matthew? I don't need to explain to you that those are nonsensical explanations. I hope it's not necessary for anyone watching. God's word is the truth. What Matthew writes is no mistake. And so we go back. Probably what's wrong is that we too often take too narrow an approach concerning the nature of prophecy. We want prophecy to name names, specify future dates, this sort of thing, and sometimes they do, but not often. Rather, what we need to do is hear how this text from Matthew fits into the surrounding chapters. Isaac was born to Abraham's wife, Sarah, when it was believed that she was too old to bear children. She laughed first with contempt at the promise, and then later laughed with joy that she had finally actually had a son. And that's the name Yitzhak, or Isaac, means laughter. Although Abraham was the father, the conception and the birth were certainly miraculous. The children of Abraham's grandson, Jacob, later renamed Israel, went down to Egypt to avoid death. In their case, they faced death by starvation. 400 years after that, God called the descendants of Israel out of Egypt. They passed through the water. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. They were tempted by the devil there, and they sinned often. God gave them His holy law. When they did enter the promised land, they were unable to take Jerusalem immediately. A king was not crowned to rule out of Jerusalem until some time later. We're covering this in the Gospel according to St. Matthew in our Sunday morning Bible class. Consider yourselves invited to attend. Now let's compare that millennium of history to the life of Jesus as Matthew records it. Jesus' birth is miraculous. He was born to a virgin. To avoid death at the hand of King Herod, he went down to Egypt. God called him out of Egypt. His ministry began when he passed through the waters, being baptized by John the Baptist. Immediately he went into the wilderness, the desert, for 40 days, not 40 years, but it was his 40. He was tempted by the devil there. There's a difference, though. He never sinned once. He perfectly resisted the devil. He began to proclaim the gospel of God, and he began to make his way toward Jerusalem, where, sometime later, he would be crowned King of the Jews with a crown made from thorns, and he would be enthroned on the cross. You see the parallel I'm trying to draw here. The entire history of Israel was one great big prophecy of Christ. When Matthew quotes this prophet or that or something else still in a way that we don't even know what exact statement he's talking about, his point is that all of those events of that 1,000 years all of the words about those events, the whole history of Israel, is pointing forward to Christ. I sometimes like to call it a picture prophecy. It's a picture of what God's going to give us in Christ. In Christ, the nation of Israel is reduced down to one man. He repeats and fulfills Israel's history. But Christ does it perfectly without sin. And it is as such, perfect and sinless, that Christ offers himself up as an atoning sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. So Matthew shows his largely Jewish readers, but then also us, that Jesus is the long-promised Savior, Messiah, King of Israel. He is the do-over of Israel's perfect history, and so then he offers to be the do-over of your imperfect history as you wander in the wilderness and succumb to temptation and need to repent. There was one who was sinless in his wilderness wanderings and offered himself up as an atonement for you. As we consider how this one great big prophecy was fulfilled, in part by the events relayed in this morning's text, I would invite you to compare two men, Herod and Joseph, the, if you will, adoptive father of Jesus. For just a moment, Herod was only a hair's breadth from the kingdom of God. Magi came seeking this king. Herod's own counselors told him where to find the newborn king. Herod's words were even words that we would expect a faithful man to speak. When you find him, come and tell me, so I also may go and worship him. But Herod's words were lies. He was just another Pharaoh. All he cared about was his own little illegitimate kingdom. He would never step into Christ's eternal kingdom. To him, God didn't matter. All that mattered was the brutal world of power politics. And Herod was brutal. The laundry list of people he had murdered is mind-boggling. And when it came to doing a little more of that, like Pharaoh before him, he sent armies against babies. Compare this now with Joseph's words and actions. The words part is easy. Examining our text, you will see that Joseph doesn't say anything. And that's just the point. Sin argues with God, and we hear it all the time. It doesn't matter what the sin is. You show me an unrepentant sinner, and I'll show you somebody who's having an argument with God about why their case should be an exception, why they should not be bound by what the holy law of God, particularly the Ten Commandments, require? Some people's sin is greed. They will argue with God about whether they should give to the work of the church or give a meager amount to soothe their consciences. They'll figure out whatever percentage it is they want to give, and then they'll debate with God over, well, should that be that percentage of gross or net? Some people's sins are sexual in nature. These folks think that God can't tell time. So they constantly try to remind him that this is the third millennium now, after all. And we being more enlightened these days, we don't have to play ball by the old rules. Still, others decline, as our third commandment, the explanation, admonishes us. They decline to gladly hear and learn God's words. So they make excuses for not knowing their scriptures and try to convince God that they can be worshipful or whatever. In a fishing boat, just as easily as they can in church, we could multiply examples forever. I've had no few discussions with some of my Custers about the merits and demerits of broadcasting our services by way of Facebook Live. There is value. People that couldn't possibly make it here for whatever reason, they live in a foreign country, or they are too enfeebled to leave their homes, or whatever the case may be, we can reach them this way. And that's why we do it. We want them to hear the Word of God. But we also know how easy it can be to say, oh, it's cold this morning, I'm going to stay home and watch church on the computer. And we also know how easy it can be to tell yourself that and then not. And well beyond that, word and sacrament go together. Word, you can hear this way. Sacrament, you must come to church in order to receive. We could multiply examples of how people are tempted to unfaithful action all day long. But Joseph doesn't say anything. He just gets up and does what God tells him to do. That's faith in action. No arguments, no excuses, no debates. Just a simple, God-fearing willingness to take God's word at face value and do what it says. No lollygagging around either. I don't know how many times, raising five children, I had to say to one of them in particular, delayed obedience is disobedience. Not Joseph. No trying to work himself into the correct spiritual frame of mind before he obeys God. Get up, the angel says. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. And what does the text say? So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. Faithful, simple, straightforward obedience to God. What a glorious example of faithfulness Saint Joseph gives for us to emulate even for the saints in our day. So compare these two men. One speaks deceitful words. The other says nothing at all. One is concerned only about himself and his kingdom. The other, to the extent one can say this about mortal sinful flesh, the other is concerned only about serving the Lord and being a faithful subject of the kingdom of God. One sheds innocent blood. The other protects the lives of the infant and his mother. What, then, is the end result for both of these men? Herod dies. When all is said and done, God is still in control, not only in control of the kingdom of Herod, but in control of Herod himself. God uses even his enemies to fulfill prophecy, to accomplish his purposes. We saw this with Caesar Augustus and calling on the whole world to be taxed at the birth of Christ. Now we see it again. The angel tells Joseph he can go home now, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. Watch the tenses of the verbs. When our translators get it right, they can be most revealing. It doesn't say Herod and crew have died, but rather that they are dead. A past event, but with current effect. They have died, they are dead, and they're gonna stay dead. On Judgment Day, faithless Herod will be raised to receive the condemnation to eternal death that he earned by way of his wicked unbelief. I have to get used to making my mouth say this. Here in the opening days of 2022, Joseph too has long since died. But with him it's different. He's held up as an example of faithfulness to all generations of Christians. Was he perfect? No. But he was forgiven by the child whose life he protected. And he was redeemed by him who was so marvelously prophesied, which prophecies Joseph even played his role in fulfilling. Joseph's body sleeps, and he rests from his labors, but death has no mastery over him. His is the reward of a good and faithful servant, and he will receive the resurrection to life everlasting. I have been, as you know, painfully reminded that we all die. It may come sooner, and it may come later. But whether or not we have many days in this world or few, what matters is where you stand with the Lord when that day comes. Be a Joseph. There is, in fact, a little Herod in all of us. An old sinful nature that would rather look after our own little kingdoms then pay mind to the kingdom of God. And there's a little anti-Joseph in us too. One that wants to make excuses. One that wants to try this delayed obedience stunt. One that would undertake to satisfy God with half-hearted obedience. But in the waters of holy baptism, God has granted us repentance unto life. As baptized ones, we are entrusted with living lives of repentant faith. So as we enter a new year especially, don't just go through the liturgical motions of repentance. Actually repent. Examine your life. Face your sin honestly and repent of it. And then rejoice that we are forgiven for the sake of our perfect Israel reduced to one, Jesus Christ our Lord. Although, like the children of Israel, we daily sin much as we wander in the wilderness of this world, yet we are forgiven on account of the one who wandered that same wilderness and was tempted just as we are and yet was without sin. God grant each of us to follow the noble example of faith that Saint Joseph gives us all our days, and so to receive the reward that Saint Joseph himself received on account of the forgiveness of sins, which was his through faith in the one who won that forgiveness for him by way of his own holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death, Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior, and ours. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.